But I want to start by asking a question. Have you ever been or experienced darkness that was so dense that you could not see that your hand in front of your face? Have you ever experienced that before? Now, sometimes we experience that when you just turn the lights off in the room and your eyes haven't adjusted yet, but there are other times when you're in a place that's so dark that you can't see their hand in front of your face and your eyes are all adjusted. There just isn't any light. It's completely bereft light. In 2000, I was in a village perched on the side of a mountain in the Himalayas, or as they say in India, Himalayas. We had had a wonderful meeting in this small kind of gathering place in their village, and it was nighttime, and as is my custom, I have to get up in the middle of every night and visit the facilities. And it is about midnight in the Himalayas. It is dark like I have never seen dark before. I'm sleeping on this pad. There are people all around me. I have to somehow make it outside. I'm not even worried about trying to find a bathroom. I just want to get outside. Well, I fumble around without actually waking up anyone, and I finally, I'm outside. I know I can sort of feel that I'm outside. I feel my way around, and then I accomplish the task. And then I make my way back to the bed. Well, morning light comes. And after I woke up and I walked outside, I realized that I had walked to the edge of a 900-foot cliff. And if I would have taken one more step, I would have completed the business altogether. It was that kind of darkness. I'd never seen anything like it. This passage today is a passage about those kind of contrasts. Contrast of seeing and blindness, of knowing and ignorance, of open and closed, of light and of darkness. And what we're going to see in this passage this morning is basically this, that Jesus brings light into the darkest parts of humanity, the darkest parts. And he heals the blindness of those who want to see. And so I believe that Jesus is simply asking us this morning, will you accept that light? Will you accept that? Now that'd be for those of you that are new to this and those of you that are old to this. Still, will you accept my light? Will you accept me as light of the world? And I want to jump right into the passage because there are 41 verses. So let's go. In chapter 9 of John, in verse 1. As he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples are asking a question that is voicing a common belief. Am I just a pinch too loud here?
Yes.
Of course, I'm always too loud for you, Ellen.
No, wake us up.
Wake us up, all right. Well, I can shout. I mean, I'm good at that. And so the common belief was that if you were suffering, if you were sick, it was because you had sinned. You had done something wrong, or someone else in your life had done something wrong and sinned, and therefore there is a direct consequence of that sin in terms of sickness. And so they were always looking for these ties. It's called the law of retribution, and it was natural for them to ask this question, especially for a guy who has never seen in his entire life. And interesting how Jesus replies to this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent him. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is debunking the formula. And in this, I think it's important to say that there's no single formula that can solve the problem of human suffering. There's no single answer to that question. But in reality, Jesus doesn't really address it. He just says what he's going to do in the midst of that. But he is not saying that God somehow made this guy blind so that at this point in time, that by healing him, God would be glorified. That's not what's being said here. And I love the way that F.F. Bruce, a theologian, said it on this. I think this puts it as best as I can say. This does not, of course, mean that God made the man suffer blindness for years so that the cure might reveal his greatness. Rather, God overruled the disaster of the man's blindness so that he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, in the face of Christ. And Jesus uses this particular blind man's story to say that he is giving back sight and he is bringing light into a very dark place. It's the sort of moral of the story. But the thing that the Apostle John, if he was sitting right here with us, he would say, I want you to get this above everything else. That Jesus brings light. Jesus brings light. Jesus brings light. That is freedom and hope and truth and direction into our darkness. He himself is the light. He himself is the light. The darkness, what is that? Darkness is oppression. It's being under the thumb of hopelessness and despair, of perhaps this is where you're at this morning, in a dark place. Darkness is living without truth, in confusion, overwhelmed with lies. Darkness is it is the enslavement of wandering around without direction and or purpose. Darkness. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light that shatters the darkness. He is about the Father's illuminating business to both them in that time and to us now. When he comes, light breaks in. When I think of this idea of light breaking in, the image that comes immediately to my mind is of the Lord of the Rings movie, The Two Towers, where the Helm's Deep is the stronghold that's under attack by the evil orc horde. And they're about to succumb to this, but then at the break of dawn, up on a high mountain above the battle, you see Gandalf, and if you go to the next slide, you see Gandalf on a horse, on a white horse, as the sun is about to break through that hole. And then after that, then the riders of Rohan come over this particular, it's not really a cliff, but this particular hill. Go to the next slide, please. And then this massive army comes down and routs the evil hordes as the sun blazes into that darkness. It's an incredible picture. It's what Jesus does. That he comes to the rescue. He comes with blazing light into our darkness. If you were in a dark place today, you've come to the right place because he's here. He's interacting with you. He's not far away, but he's come in and light breaks in wherever he is. And he is here. And he is here for you. Not only that Jesus seems to be referring to here, that there's a window of opportunity of doing these works while it's still day, he says, while I'm still present. There's a time that's coming when I'm going to be going to the cross, and it's going to get really dark, and you guys are going to think that all is lost. And it's going to look like evil has won the day, but it hasn't. No, we must work these works while it is still day. And it says in verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground. This is the only time where he did this particular type of activity. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came back seeing. He came back seeing. Now, no one knows exactly why Jesus did this particular dirt and spit into mud into his eyes and then go wash. No one knows that. All we know is that Jesus only does what he sees the Father's doing, and that's what the Father is doing at that point in time. Now, I'd say that perhaps another piece of insight of this, sometimes God's healing will involve some action on our part. It did in some other instances in the New Testament, but that's not really what the passage is saying. What the passage is saying plainly, and again, what the Apostle John wants us to get in testifying about Jesus, is that Jesus is full of healing and restoring power. Jesus Christ is full of healing and restoring power. I've known it for myself. Have you? Do you know that power? That he is actually full of that, and he's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. He reveals himself to people, and he's still healing the sick. He does it all the time. But this is the business that he is in. So John doesn't want us to miss this. That this same Jesus is here today. I love that term. This same Jesus. The same Jesus. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews 13. That Jesus is the same. That Jesus that we're reading about here, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you read that aloud with me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what's true. So if you're sick today, come to Jesus. If you're suffering today, come to Jesus. If you have a chronic condition that you've not been able to get over, come to Jesus. If your heart is broken, come to Jesus. That's the solution. That's what's being offered because he's full of restoring power. Back into verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the man insisted, "I am the man. I am that guy." "Well, how then were your eyes open?" they asked. The man they called Jesus, he made some mud, he put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed. And then I could see. And you know, think about it for a moment. He's saying this to people that have seen him all, and he's just blinking his eyes and saying, "Look at this, you know, there was nothing going on up here before, and there's lots going on here now." "Well, where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. But they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. This particular phrase is used a number of times. Who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And now we're encountering the Sabbath Nazis. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." So the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, How can a sinner perform such signs?" They were divided. So there's a wrestling match that's going on. They want to disqualify Jesus, but standing right in front of them is a legit miracle. And they don't really quite know what to do with that. So what they're trying to do is to hang Jesus up on another technicality, on their particular rules with regard to what you can do on the Sabbath day. And it says in verse 17, "Then they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him?' 'It is your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He's a prophet.'" Because that's all that he really knows so far. "They did not seem to believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?' 'We know he is our son,' his parents answered. 'And we know that he was born blind.'" This is for certain. "But how he came to see now and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why the parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." It's that big pass the buck thing. "It's the woman that you gave me, God. You know, she's the one who took the fruit." Now let's hit the pause button for a moment. One thing we see here, and this relates to many people that I have met over the years, is if you really don't want to believe, for whatever reason, you won't. And there is a stubbornness in these people. They simply do not want to believe who Jesus is. Even though testimony has come right and left, there's people that are healed. Jesus says things. He backs them up. He says he forgives sin. Then he heals the paralytic to back up the authority that he has to do this. And right in front of him, he does these things, and they're still stubbornly will not believe. And I think that there is in the hearts of many of us that kind of stubbornness on all kinds of different things with God. "Well, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not going to believe that. I won't believe that." Now, this morning, I just want to plead with you. Please, please do not ally yourself with these Pharisees. It's a giant mistake. But if you're in a place where you're really dug in, I just want to ask you just to open up just a little bit. And say, God, if you're real, would you at least show yourself to me? Now, I think it's a really good thing. If you're in this place and you're in this building, that's a really good sign for me. Because you come to the right place. But don't stay stubborn, God. Please, don't stay stubborn with him. And it says in verse 24, a second time, they summoned him. So the man went away. And again, this is the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know that this man is a sinner. Sinner. I love his reply. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. So here is a man in the midst of all this posturing. One thing is clear. This man has had a transforming encounter with Jesus, and it cannot be taken from him. He's not had an encounter with persuasion. He's not had an encounter with logic. He's not had an encounter with tradition or with church even. He had an encounter with the risen, with the risen Christ. Christ isn't risen yet because he's still incarnate. But he's had an encounter with Jesus, and it has changed him. This, I want to say, is the chief qualifier of what it really means to be a Christian, is that you've had an encounter with Jesus, and it has changed you. You might be a walking concordance, but might not have an encounter with Jesus that has changed you. This is what the gospel is about. It's about knowing this Jesus. Then they asked, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have already told you. And he did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become a disciple of his? Now, with a religious mind, this is pretty much just, throwing a grenade, and pretty much it is. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Listen to this innocent man. This is not an educated man. He can't see. He couldn't see up until now. So he's a simple man, yet he gets it right. He says, now that is remarkable. You don't know where this man comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This is a miracle without precedent. If this man were not from God, and this is part of the thing that's being said by John to us, from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. It's like the Pharisee says they're going to disqualify you in some particular way. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And so, at the cost of his testimony of encountering Jesus, he has lost his membership in the synagogue and received the left boot of fellowship. And now he's out on his own. And it says that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? If you were blind, Jesus, you would not be guilty of sin. That is, you would not be seeing what you're doing. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. So John has started us on a journey with the story of a man and his blindness, seeing. And then he's ended up talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. I want to make two observations of this before we close. Firstly, and this is the third point in your bulletin, that we can see with our eyes and be blind in our hearts. We can see with our eyes and be blind with our hearts through self-reliance, self-righteousness, and pride. The truth is that these religious leaders have put God in a box. They have put God in a box. He cannot, God cannot, and will not move in this way or that. And so, whenever Jesus kicks over the box, which is kind of his custom, when anybody puts Jesus in a box, he feels the freedom to kick over the box. And he does this right and left, and they're always offended by it. Now, the reality is, though, that putting God in a box is not exclusively a Pharisee trait. It's really a human trait. It's something that we all do. We all put God in a box. We believe certain things about God, and but perhaps it's this. It's things like, he doesn't heal today. Spiritual gifts are a thing of the past. God rejects people who sin and thus in such a way. A preacher who does not use the King James Version is not of God. Really? McFly. And then Jesus comes along and he kicks over the box. Now, this has happened to me a lot of times in my life, so I'm sure I'm not done. This seems to be a trait that God has, that in the realm of human beings, when human beings think a particular thing about God, God comes over and goes, and he steps outside the box and he goes, okay, so what are you going to do? I was told when I was a young believer that the spiritual gifts and stuff were not for today, and then I had been poisoned well enough to, with anecdotal freakishness, you know, with freaky stories, and that somehow would justify this whole thing. And so I went to a charismatic church, and somebody gave a tongue, an interpretation, and I just thought that they were all nuts, because I had been trained to think that they were nuts. But in the New Testament, it's something that's normal, and it's something that God is doing planet-wide. This is not something that's new. It's something that God is doing, and he loves doing these things, and perhaps they threaten us to the Western mindset. It just doesn't make sense. And so when I started to get around people, and they were speaking in tongues or prayed for healing or doing all these different things that I was not familiar with, I was just like, no, these kids, blah, 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 blah. You know, they were saying things, and I would just be trying to tune them out. But I couldn't tune them out. And over time, the Lord kicked over the box and then invited me outside the box. Another story. I was probably a pastor for about 5 years. One that believes in all this goofy, crazy New Testament stuff. And I get a call on the phone. It's a professor from a well-established big seminary in Dallas, Texas. He has in his office a fellow believer who is manifesting demons like nobody's business. And a friend of mine gave him my phone number. Hello, Bob. You don't know me. My name is such and such. And I don't believe in this stuff, but I've got a friend of mine who's a believer who's manifesting demons right in front of me. I don't know what the heck to do. What talked me through this? And we just talked. He had taught many hundreds, if not thousands of people that this stuff was not happening today. No, no, no way, Jose. And all of a sudden, he's encountering this. What do I do with that? Well, he's either has to disqualify his friend, who's a professor too, at a seminary, not a cemetery, a seminary. And he's in this place of, and God just blew up the box. And the guy now does all this stuff and believes all this stuff, but it rocked his world. What kind of boxes have you put the Lord in? The Lord can't do this. The Lord won't do this. Therefore, I will not take this step. I will not do that. I mean, here's a familiar box. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to. Just don't make me a missionary. And for one, the box is somehow that the Lord respects the prayer. He just doesn't respect the prayer. But he also just says, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know how much adventure, how much beauty there is in going and laying down your life for people in some other portion of the world. It's absolutely amazing, astounding. And the Lord says, I'm knocking over the box. Now get going. Where have you put God in the box? The Pharisees put God soundly in the box, and this is all outside the box. Where is God challenging the box that you've put in? Now, the reality is, let's just be truthful about this, that you can put God in a box. It doesn't mean that he's ever really in the box. He's just in the box in your brain, right? He's too big for any box that you've got. But what box is God challenging you on? For some of you, it might be the box that you are actually dearly loved. That you might think, God is just big and scary. I'm doing the things I know to do because I don't really want to pay the ultimate price and not, the eternal damnation or separation from God. So I'm doing this. I've accepted Jesus. I've prayed the prayer. But I don't really believe that God loves me. And the Lord wants to kick over that box and say, test this out. Come and move into my love. Move into my good. Other ones of you, God is just so cozy. He's just like a grandpa. He's just got no power or anything. He's just kind of sitting in a rocking chair with a big white beard, kind of passing out gifts and wisdom every once in a while. That's not God either. He wants to get outside of that box, and he wants to obliterate that box too. What box have you put God in? Holy Spirit, I ask it right now that you would show us the boxes that we have built that need to be challenged, that need to be perhaps pulled out. The Pharisees had put God in a box. That's the first thing. The second thing here, and the last point, is that when we acknowledge that we need Jesus to illuminate us, that is to give us light, to turn the lights on so that we can see, and then we humbly ask for it, the lights come on. There is an attitude of heart that really matters to God in terms of what he is receptive to and what he is not, in terms of whether the lights are going to come on or whether they don't. And part of the deal is it's an attitude of heart of humility. I like the way that the New English Bible, an older version of the New English Bible, translated Matthew 5:3, one of the Beatitudes, which we know as, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is really what's being communicated there. How blessed are those who know their need for God. The kingdom of heaven is there. That the Lord, when we know our spiritual poverty, when we know that we can't do it on our own, the Lord is so generous and so eager to give us generously. But when we're all crowded up and all turtled up with our fears and our biases and everything, everything is bouncing off anyway. No, it's an attitude of the heart. Lord, I know what I'm capable of. I know that I'm bent, and I can completely miss this. And this is like an incessant prayer for me. I know that I'm bent, and I can miss things if you don't show me. Holy Spirit, would you turn the lights on? Please open my eyes so that I can see things. No. So that I can see people the way that you see them. True spiritual sight means seeing things and people, circumstances and everything, the way that God sees them. And when we adopt a preference for God's kind of sight, it puts us in a very humble place. As you, most of you know, I have been baptized thoroughly over the last number of years into a much deeper understanding of the Father, Son, and Spirit, what we call Trinity. And as I have walked into this and am in the midst of trying to write a book about it, in terms of how this matters in the practice of our daily lives, I've reached out to some of these towering Trinitarian theologians on the planet, and every one of them has reached back with just giant generosity. Like, yeah, I want to walk with you in that. And I'm like, whoa, what? You want me? I'm a nobody. I don't know. I'm a neophyte. Yeah, let's walk in this together. I'm going to get a chance to go in a few months to Vancouver to participate in my son's graduation from seminary, and I'm going to get to sit down and have some coffee with one of those theologians. He's anxious just to meet me and sit and talk and share life and talk about Trinity and share and see what God's showing me and what God has shown him. I think, wow, there's no pride. There's no kind of us and them. There's no barrier. Just warmth. Because when you interact with the Lord as he truly is, and so good, and so loving, it melts. And once you've been melted, you melt with other people. But if you haven't been melted, chances are you don't melt with other people. You're not warm like that. So what am I saying? Do you know this Jesus? I'm asking myself that. I've been a Christian for almost in my life. Since I was 17. Yeah, 17. And I'm freaking out now. And I'm still just getting to know him, almost like it's the first time. Because this Jesus continues to surprise me. This Jesus continues to turn the lights on. I didn't even know that place was dark until he turned the lights on. But I want to tell you that America is much darker than we think. And even though this is a great country to live in, there's a lot of darkness here, and there's a lot of darkness in our lives. I hear of people saying right and left, oh, well, all of these people, this entire block of people, they're all anxious about something and having anxiety attacks. That's darkness, folks. And Jesus wants in on those spots. Will you let him in? So let me reiterate what I've said so far. Jesus brings light. That is freedom and hope. Truth and direction into our darkness. He himself is that light, and so he's not just going to shine light, he's going to come himself and just kind of radiate. Jesus is full of healing and restoring power, and he is here right now doing that. Thirdly, that we can see with our eyes and be blind with our hearts through self-reliance, self-righteousness, and pride. Are you proud? Are you self-reliant? Are you self-righteous? Keeping the light out. And then lastly, when we acknowledge that we need Jesus to turn the lights on, to illuminate us, and ask for it humbly, he turns the lights on. And he's doing it now. I want to pray, and if you would stand with me right now, here as we close, I want to pray a prayer over you that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a really wonderful book because the Apostle Paul starts with all of these things that the Lord has deposited into our bank account. All of this blessing that he's blessed us in the spiritual realm with, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything has been put on deposit. And now what he prays at the end of that section is he asks that the light would come on inside of us. That we would know what's in the bank account, because you will never write checks on a bank account if you don't think there is anything. Makes sense? And so he prays this. I'm gonna read it to you with you looking at me, then we're gonna close our eyes and I'll pray it. The Apostle Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray, he says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Lights come on, in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called. And then he goes on to talk about the power and the inheritance and all those different things that go when the lights come on. And so let me pray this over you and over me. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious God, I ask you right now that you would give us the Spirit. If you feel like you can do this with any authenticity, just put your hand over your heart. That you would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know you better. And would you just whisper out to the Lord, I want to know you better. Take me deeper. I pray, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be illuminated, enlightened, that the lights would come on. I pray this very biblical prayer over us, Lord, and over me. Lord, let the lights come on today, so that when we open up your word this evening or tomorrow morning, whenever we have a chance to this week, that the words leap off our page, off the page into our hearts, because the Spirit's doing it. The lights are coming on. So that we can know the hope and the power and the inheritance that has been deposited in our account already. You did this, Jesus, and you still do this. And so I want to ask you on all of our behalf that you, this same Jesus,